I've met the love of God. I say you didn't, if you didn't meet the fire of God. How many of the love of God and the fire of God go together? There is no such thing as God's love and His holiness as though they're separate things. They always go together. Now, I want you to learn this because I've heard teaching that says God is love. I've heard teaching that says God is holiness. I've heard those say that, first of all, fundamentally, basically, God is holy. And others have said, no, fundamentally, basically, God is love. But the Bible teaches that God is both. They are so mixed, you can never separate them. There is no such thing as holiness apart from the love of God. There is no such thing as love apart from the holiness of God. And this is so important because I could almost show that everything that we've done that's gone astray in the church today is due to that confusion. Is that someone tries to separate out the love of God. Where's the wisdom of God? Where's the power of God? Where's the majesty of God? Where's the holiness of God? Where's the love of God? All these attributes have to be understood. Hello? And if you get them mixed up, for example, the world is never interested in the love of God or in the holiness of God. It's always interested in the power of God or in the guidance of God, the wisdom of God. All kinds of people in the world want the practical side of God. Tell me what to do. Should I do this? Should I do that? Am I telling you the truth? That's what shows up. In fact, we like it as Christians. We like to see that we heard God. And then people can say, oh, you seem to have a line in with God. And so people want guidance because it shows up. People like guidance. They like to know whether babies should cry in church or not. They have guidance. Because guidance shows up. Guidance shows up. And it's something everyone can see, and it proves that we're Christians then, because we were guided by God. Hello? Well, I'll tell you, that's a mistake. That's a mistake to use guidance or power to say, look what I did, that proves I'm a Christian. Look what I know, that proves I'm a Christian. Now, that's what the world loves to see, and that's what a lot of Christians love to see, because it proves you're with God. But I'll tell you, if you get a hold of that, you're going to run amok. Your ship will go down. If you go for the power of God or the guidance of God, without knowing first the holiness and the love of God. So holiness and love is precedent to guidance and power. Do you hear me? In fact, I'll say it this way. Holiness and love precede guidance, which precedes power. So now you even have it more clear. And those things are extremely important because... Did Dave ever come back? Here he is. The love of God and the holiness of God, I said, are always mixed together. Now, that doesn't mean they're the same, but it means they're kept together. And after that, and our faith then, our faith is in that God. And issuing from that then comes guidance, which we all like to have, and power. Most of us feel confused, which is the opposite of guidance, and impotent. Our prayers, we believe in God, and we know God's going to do this, we know God's going to do that, but often we feel like, well, we've waited so long, and God still hasn't come through. Hello? Now, there's a word about that in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, the 12th chapter. I'm not going to preach on this, but I'll just give you the word. That word says that the reason God's word is prolonged, there is a prolonging of God's word, is because the house is rebellious. Whenever God prolongs His house, His word, it's always because the house is rebellious. Hello? You hear me? Someone says, well, I don't know. I'm still believing in God, but I haven't seen it yet. I wish I could get more guidance, better guidance, or I wish I could see the power of God at work in my life. Hello? The Bible has a word for that. The holiness of God tells us, well, there's a problem with rebellion. Problem of rebellion, not in you particularly, but in the house in general. It has nothing to do with you particularly. How many know that you are all right? You're fine. It's just the house, all the others, you know, the other people. Anyway, the point is that many times God's word then is prolonged because the people of God are confused and impotent, and the word of God is prolonged. That is, we know He's going to act. But we get to the point of saying, as the rebellious house said, and as you might have thought, and say amen if you have, say, God, I think you've abandoned us. I don't think you're here anymore. I think we just better build our own houses and forget yours. Can you say amen? You want to say amen a little louder? Now that's what it means when it says rebellious house. That's what the rebellious house says. It doesn't say there is no God. It just simply says, well, God's, you know, he's not with us for a while. And he's just, you know, doing something for some reason. And so let's just build our own houses because God's not here. And he doesn't see us. He really isn't watching over us carefully. I tell you, I gave my life to God. I followed him. And it's his turn. You ever said that? Thought that? I've been rather faithful after all. You ever thought that? Felt that? Come on, I need some more amens because I know I'm telling you the truth. I need some more amens and say, amen. Now that's me. That's me, Pastor. At any rate, this is not the sermon. Just so I warm up. But I do want to talk about holiness and love. And the title today would be Threefold Holiness. Threefold Holiness. The threefold holiness of God. Threefold holiness. One, two, three. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to learn I could use any story in the Bible. It would come out the same. We're going to use Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is in the middle, right after Psalms. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, remember this is a vision, with two he covered his face, with twain or two he covered his feet, and with twain or two he did fly. And one of the seraphim cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. How many times? Okay. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now from this scripture you might say God is holy. But I want to teach you today that the holiness of God and the love of God are one. Always mixed, never can be separated, though they are distinct. They are distinct attributes. They have different functions. Nevertheless, they are always combined so that you are never able to meet the holiness of God apart from the love of God. Say it. Holiness and love. Now, something that I've said many times is that whatever your view of God is, that's all determinative. However you view God, now I don't mean just in your head, but I mean in fact what you're meditating upon. If you say God is love, but actually you fear him as a God who is a judge and an enemy, then in fact he is a God who is judgmental and you're scared of him. And that'll make all the difference in the world. If in fact you know that the holiness of God is on your side, not out to destroy you, but out to build you and help you and assist you, then, in fact, that will make all the difference in the world. That will really affect your life. Just your picture of God determines everything in the world. Say that. My picture of God determines everything in my life. Now, that's rather simple, but that is so profound and so true that whenever someone is messed up or mixed up, I can tell you immediately it's their picture of God. Immediately I can tell you what their problem is because they have a misunderstanding of God. They do not know the Lord, or they've forgotten, or they're confused. Now, they may say, oh yeah, I know that, but I know they don't know that. Whatever the word know means, it's a practical word, isn't it? When someone knows that God is love, then it has an effect on their lives. Let's say someone says, I believe God is love. I believe he's merciful. I believe that when I sin, God forgives me, and I believe he's just love. And I've tried to live a good life, but I'm just not very good at it. But I believe finally it doesn't make any difference because God is love. Now, what's going to happen to such a life? They believe in the love of God. They know that when they sin, God is with them. And they find that they're rather weak, and so they don't progress much beyond sin, and they don't excuse themselves, but at the same time, they don't do much better. Now, what do I know about that person? Okay, that person doesn't know God. Oh, yes, I do. I know that God is love. I know that God is merciful. I know that God is forgiving. No, but you really don't know the love of God. Because if you only know the love of God without also the holiness of God, you don't really know God. Which also includes the wisdom of God and the power of God and the majesty of God and so on and so forth. In other words, you can't just know God in His holiness or just know God in His love. The liberals in the Christian church focus on the love of God, the grace of God. You know, and they excuse all kinds of behavior. The fundamentalists generally are kind of legalistic about God and they focus on the law of God. They know God is love and they use the love part when they goof up. But they have a lot of confidence, listen to me, the evangelical, Pentecostal, charismatic has a lot of confidence in the fact that they can still do good. They do. They have tremendous confidence in that. And they feel like, you know, Thursday didn't do too good, but by next Wednesday they're really going to improve a lot better. Because they remember that 4 weeks ago they did do better. And so people are constantly assuming they're going to do better. Hello. Now that's a total misunderstanding of the holiness of God as well as of the love of God. Neither holiness nor love say that. So your view of God is going to determine everything. In fact, everything in the Reformation, every Christian theologian that's ever offered anything to the body of Christ, they had to always get that offering, whatever it is that they had, from a new view or a renewed view of God, who God is. So who God is everything. Now that makes sense. That's real simple. Is your basic view of God is your view of everything. How you understand God is how you understand. So if you're having a problem with sin, what's your problem? You don't have the right view of God.
Is that simple?
Huh? Yeah, that's simple.
You mean if I fall into sin, my problem is I don't really understand God?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You mean I could actually live without sinning?
No, I didn't say that.
You mean I could actually live without yielding to sin?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh. Now, there's a difference between living without sinning and living without being under the bondage of sin. You cannot live without sinning. Amen. Has anybody here sinned? Good. Okay. Is anyone planning not to sin next week? You know, you may plan not to, but you will. Now, I'll tell you a better way to do it. Don't make plans not to sin. You know, New Year's resolutions, and you make them every morning or every week in church or something. You will never not sin in this world. Did you hear me? I can show you this out of the holiness of God, because the holiness of God won't allow you to lie. In fact, it says in 1 John, this is a verse out of the holiness of God, 1 John, it says, "He who saith he sinneth not maketh God a liar." Now, it's not talking about pagans there, it's talking about Christians. Christians who are saints sin. Christians who are not sinners sin. Isn't that interesting? Saints sin. Can you say amen? Now, it's extremely important for you to know that, but not to excuse yourself by that. Say, well, I sin because pastor said saints sin. And the Bible says it too. And that's, I make good use of the mercy of God. No. Paul has something to say about that. That's where the holiness side comes in, is the holiness of God says, thou shalt have a fear of God that keepeth thee from allowing sin to master thee. Now, though you may fall into sin and will fall into sin from time to time, you don't have to live under sin or live in sin. Say it, I can live above sin. Now, what that means is, it doesn't mean you won't. I'm going to show you today. I don't want to just say these words in general. I want to specifically show you how, in fact, to overcome any and every sin. It all has to do with your what? Your picture of God. If your picture of God is right, you'd say, well, I can't imagine just having a picture of God that's right would make all that difference. It does. Just having your picture of God wrong makes all the difference in the world. I would say the problem in the body of Christ today is still theological. The practical problems we have are still theological. Now, we know all the truths. It's not like there's some new truth.
We know all the truth, but to do the truth and to grasp the truth, to establish it, there's great confusion about this particular issue, for example, because it's a basic one. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, these seraphim are saying that the earth now presently is full of the glory of God. What do you think? Is the earth full of the glory of God? Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see it? There's either a yes, no, or maybe. Can you see the earth full of the glory of God today? No. That's right. You can't see it full of the glory of God. Peg said a little bit. But my question was, can you see the full glory of God? No, you can't see it. So it's by faith that we say the earth is full of the glory of God. Now, how many here are faith people? Okay, can you see it by faith? Look around. Look at the person sitting next to you. Can you see the glory of God? Amen. Jane, you didn't want to look at Leslie and... Jane wasn't going to look, you know. She knew she wasn't going to see it. Look, it's by faith. It's by faith. Leslie looked right at you, though, right away. It's by faith. Is there not the glory of God in this room? Can't you see it by faith? Can't you see it? Now, when I say faith, what do I mean? Do I mean feeling? Do I mean thinking? Do I mean can you understand it? No, I don't mean that. Do I mean can you feel it? No, I don't mean that. Faith means faith. Faith, 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 faith means Bible. Always faith means Bible. Whenever we say faith, we mean Bible. Does the Bible declare the glory of God now? Yes. It doesn't say you'll see it. That's in the future. In heaven, we will see the glory of God filling the earth. But right now, it doth fill the earth, though you may not see it with your eye. Like Moses, you can see the backside of it. You can see part of it, like Peggy said. Every once in a while, you catch a glimpse of it as you walk by the mirror, right? You go, I'm doing rather well lately. You know, a little bit better today. I'm glad I went to prayer meeting Thursday morning. The 15 of us that came feel very good. The others, you must feel awful. You didn't wake up that early. Feel good. Okay. And Leslie wants me to feel bad because I didn't get up in time. Nevertheless, I feel good about all those who didn't get up at all. So, how does the holiness of God work? Well, one thing it does is it wipes out all comparisons. Not only between me and others, but also me and me. I can't even compare myself to comparing to myself and say it wipes out sin. And that is sin. Even to compare myself, to look at all. Why do I need to look? Doesn't the glory of God fill the earth? Hello? Now you say, what about the sin? What about the devil? What about the flesh? What about the world that's still here? You know what? I don't see that. Though I see that, I see through that. That world is passing away. Hello? Isn't that world passing away? Man, if I lived in that world, I'd be anxious, nervous, and falling apart. You cannot live out of fear if you're living in this world. You're in fear. Even if you're on top of things, you're still afraid it will end. You cannot get out of fear if you're in this world. Danny, do you know what I mean? Fear is this world. This world, the result of being in this world is fear. Even whether you're losing and you're afraid you'll never make it, or if you're winning, you're afraid it'll go away the next day, you cannot get out of fear. And even if you could have accomplished all of that, you still have the fear of death and eternal punishment. You cannot defeat the enemies that are here. They're too big. So the only way to live above that is to see through this world, through the Word of God, by the Spirit that's within us, and to say, everything's going my way. Say it. Everything's going my way. I want you to say that again. Woo! Glory! Isn't that exciting? I mean, everything is going my way. Now, immediately when you say those words, what happens? When you say those words, it's interesting, when you ever say the words of God, something happens. War. A war always sets up. The minute I say, everything is going my way, immediately my mind begins to think of all the things that are not going my way. I mean, it's just, you know, if I ever sat down to figure out all the things that weren't going my way, I couldn't get them. But the minute I say, everything's going my way, the list comes out. It's very interesting how that happens. The minute I say, you know, I just love everybody, all my enemies just come out like that, you know. But if I try to think of, well, who don't I like? I can't think of anybody, you know. The minute you make a positive statement, you declare war against your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's called the soul. Before I get into threefold holiness, let's do just a job on who we are. Here's the old man. This is the old man. Now, the old man has an old heart or an old spirit. Heart, spirit. Black, dark, full of darkness. And whatever's in that heart affects my soul. My soul is made up of three parts: mind, will, emotions. So, my dark heart affects my dark mind, my dark will, my dark emotions, which results in dark behavior. So here's my behavior, my deeds, my fruit, my life out here. My life, my fruit, whatever. All right. Now, darkness in here, darkness in here, darkness out here. But as you know, in this world, we don't find darkness. What we find is religious, self-righteous morality and goodness. On the one hand, out of worldly people, and then rebellion on the other end of the scale, and of course, all kinds of things in between. So people are able, with a dark heart and a dark soul, to produce light. This is the epitome of this is the Jewish people prior to Jesus. Religious people to the core. But God said of them, your lips I hear, but your heart is far from me. How many know you can have an evil heart, but do good on the outside? Absolutely. If you don't know this, you don't understand anything about life, or certainly Christianity. Christianity teaches that this is as bad as this. That witchcraft and murder and adultery and hatred, etc., is the same as hypocrisy, which is pretending to be good apart from God. Can any man keep the law? Can any man say, I love, I care? Now, the world operates that way. The world will say, don't you care? And then someone will rise up and say, well, yes, I care. And then psychology, you know, in its fumbling kind of way, tries to figure out whether the guy really does and concludes that he really doesn't. But really, psychology is as dark as the rest of the darkness. But you see, in this world, no goodness can be found. That the heart determines everything. Because what kind of view of God is here? The wrong view of God. The view of God that the dark heart has is the wrong view of God. And no matter how much you try on your own to do good, here's the good up here. You cannot ever do it because the law saith, God's law, here's the table of Ten Commandments, says, be perfect. Be perfect. If you fail in one point, you fail in all. And here are people still trying to do good. Here are people, they're feeling, you know, hey, I did better than this guy down here. Look at this guy down here. This son said to the father, yes, I'll go into the vineyard. This son said, no, I'm not going to go into the vineyard. Which one's better? This one that said yes. Not this one that said no. Surely this one's better than this one. But this boy who said yes ended up not going. So he ended up saying no. And this boy that said no ended up going. Yet did the boy that said no and ended up going, was he good? Was he a good boy? Did he do a good thing or was he a good boy? He wasn't good, but he did good. Did you know that bad people can do good? I hope so. The whole world is built on the fact that bad people can actually be civilized. It's what laws are all about, guns. You know, that's why policemen carry guns rather than Bibles. Isn't that right, Paul? I mean, you know, just go up and quote a scripture to somebody. Thou shalt not. You know, it just wouldn't work. But they've got that gun there that says, that's right, I will not. You know, and so there's a little fear that's put in men because they're really evil and they're trying to do good. So that's the old picture. Everybody understands that. That the mind always wants to do my thing. I will not. God says, build my house. I'll build my own house. I'll indulge myself. I will, I will, I will. My desire is to do my thing. My desire is to be God. My desire is that you would not be God, that I would be God. That's always the will of natural man. I put it over the mind here, but it's over the will. Same thing with the mind. The mind always wants to go my way. The mind is going to obey the will in this, and it's always confused. The mind is always confused. It's always darkened. It's always wrong. It's always opposed to God. Never, 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 saith God, is man able to do from the heart. Here's his heart. Is he able to do anything good from his heart? So his mind is against God. And his emotions, are they ever happy? Are they ever peaceful? Never. You see, you can have a mixture here, but it's always a mixture. And you remember what God said about mixture? He said you have to be perfect. So even mixture is just confusion. So the whole thing of natural man is evil, and that's why God says the result of this is hell, damnation. Because there's no purity here. There's no perfection here. Now there's the world that's in trouble. Can you recognize yourself here? Say no. That's not you, is it? If you're born again, this is not you. Now here's you. You have a new heart, a brand new heart. What constitutes the new heart? That Jesus Christ lives in you. Jesus Christ is in your heart. His Spirit's in your spirit. Okay? You're spiritually born again. Perfect. So here's God out here. God says, be perfect. Your heart says, amen. No problem. Your heart, perfect faith, perfect love. All right? Now, what results in the soul? We got a mind, will, emotion. What happens here? Do I feel? Here's my emotions doing their feeling. Here's my mind doing its understanding. Here's my will doing its desiring. Is my mind renewed when my heart is renewed? Ask again. Is my mind renewed when my heart is renewed? No. It's not, is it? We get a new mind, but it's beeny weeny weeny. And we get a new will, you know, we get a new emotion, but actually it's all by faith. That will result in what kind of behavior? If we've got a positive spirit, that is the heart of everything, the real me, loves God, but yet my soul is still a bit confused. My will is weak at times. My mind is confused at times. My emotions are sometimes happy, sometimes not happy. Have you experienced that? That's you. So that's you. So here I've got this perfect, but I've got this messed up still. Now I got to get this thing in shape so that it'll have a better effect on my behavior, which ought to be pure. So is my behavior pure or is it impure that sometimes it goes up here? Sometimes I find myself still looking good hypocritically. Though I'm a Christian, born again, with a new heart. Yet I find myself living hypocritically, trying to get esteem from something I've done. Have you ever done that? Try to get esteem for something you've done? Say amen. You know, yeah, that's foolish when you've already got esteem right here. God says, I love you. That's over with. And yet here I am confused. I guess I forgot. I didn't understand. And I'm up here working away. Or sometimes I just plain rebel as a Christian. With a new heart, I rebel. How can I rebel with a new heart? Because there's something wrong here. There's something wrong with my will. It's weak. There's something wrong with my mind. It's confused. There's something wrong with my emotions. They're not happy yet. Now, there's something wrong there with this kind of heart, with this kind of being, with this kind of person. How could I have this kind of soul? How could my soul be sin-sick still? So that my body, my outward man, is not yet responding perfectly. So at times, though, I do bear fruit for God, and it's done in faith. Here, it's all done in doubt. Faith and doubt about what? Faith and doubt about who I am. Faith and doubt about who I am, and faith and doubt about who God is. Because I told you, your picture of God determines not only your identity, who you are, but also your ability out here to perform. Also, the state of your soul is totally dependent upon your picture of God. So you can be born again, but have the wrong picture of God. You can be born again, but have a confused picture of God. Hello? There's not a church that I know of that doesn't have real saints in it. Their doctrine can even be messed up and so on, but they can have real saints in them. Can you say amen? There's not a church that I know that the doctrine is all right, and there are people in there that are utterly confused. Hello? That everybody there is not clear. Their wills are not strong. Their minds are not clear. Their emotions are not happy and peaceful at all times. Now, what are we going to do about that? How can we overcome that? You must understand the holiness and the love of God. First of all, it is God's love to forgive you for this. Because this, in fact, is the case. That we find people born again, but in their soul, still not clear at all, still not established, still not solid, and therefore in their behavior, it's mixed. Sometimes it's pure, sometimes it's rebellious, sometimes it's hypocritical. So now we have sinners, saints, and we got the guys in the middle that are kind of self-righteous types. Hello? We got all those. Here's the sinners, here's the self-righteous, and here's the repentant and the true saint. The true saint is the repentant sinner who uses the power and the blood of God to do his work. Now, so far, you understand. Could you reproduce this? I don't know if anybody could ever reproduce anything I write, but anyway. Could you reproduce this? Do you understand this much? Okay? We'll go on. Let's understand now the holiness of God, the threefold holiness of God. What we want to do is change this soul area. We know how to change the heart area. Faith does all three, by the way. It's faith that gives you new life. It's faith that clarifies the soul. It's faith that produces the works. Faith, faith, faith. How many know apart from faith, you cannot please God? Apart from faith, you cannot please God. How many also know that without holiness, you will not see God? Without holiness, you will not see God. What do you mean holiness? Wait a minute now. What is holiness? Without holiness, Hebrews says, no man will see God. I think it's chapter 12, about verse 7 or something. Without holiness, you will not see God. What does that mean, without holiness? What is holiness? Now, first of all, you must learn this clearly. This threefoldness to holiness, holy, 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 is very important. First of all, there is the holiness that God has in himself, by which he is just and holy to condemn sin and sinners and all that is evil and wrong and so on. Without mercy. Without mercy. That is, for God to be just, he must not compromise to one little thing with sin. That's the first understanding of holiness. Holy, holy, holy. That God cannot compromise with sin. That God is holy in himself, just and holy, to condemn sin wherever he finds it, in any place, including the church, including his saints. He must condemn it and say, sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. Now, can you say amen? And that's the first understanding of holiness. Now, if that were all there would be no gospel. There would be no good news for us. If that's all there were, we would be in trouble. But I told you before that you can never look at holiness in itself without the love of God. So really, the threefold aspect of holiness is the love of God. Now, you may not see this today as I'm speaking, but it is the love of God. The love of God is the beauty of holiness. What is the beauty of holiness? It is the love of God. Now, therefore, the love of God must have a threefoldness to it. You see, it is the love of God to show us holiness in its purity, to show us that there is a right way and a wrong way. That is part of the love of God that every parent shows to his child when he says, no, yes, this, not that. God, man, good, bad. And therefore, the love of God in its first movement actually moves toward holiness, to point out that there is a just and right and holy way. Now, one of the problems in our understanding of this is we get confused between virtue, which would be man's intrinsic goodness, and practicality, which would be man's wisdom to, whenever God says something, to do it. Remember Jesus said, the wise man is he that builds his house upon a rock? And he says, that's the man that hears my saying and does them. Now, is that virtuous or is that wisdom? It isn't virtuous, because one of the things that holiness tells me is man has no intrinsic virtue. Can't even write. Intrinsic virtue. In other words, all virtue resideth only in God. God is good, and that's the end of the matter. Man is not also good. Man has no intrinsic, that is in himself, virtue. All the holiness is in God himself. That's what the first thing says. It basically says God is not man. It basically says here's God up in the heavens and there's man down there. And it said though God said to man, be good, he wasn't. Now you might think Adam was before the fall. Adam was not good, never was good, never shall be good. First Adam. Second Adam, different. First Adam, natural man, never has been good. The only thing that Adam did was reflect the goodness of God by faith. And when Adam ate the apple, that was because he lost his faith, not because he liked the apple. He lost his faith. He suddenly lost his picture of God. Some snake came along and said, did God say that? And got Adam confused. Actually, he did through his wife. Adam would never have fallen for that apple trick. Actually, what it says is, it says that the woman was deceived, but Adam wasn't. He just flat blank sinned. You know? The woman came to him and said, it was pretty plain. But the woman at least said, the snake fooled me. Adam didn't say that. All right. Now, the holiness of God basically says then God is good and man must be good or go to hell. Death. The wage of sin, death, hell, damnation. That's it. Period. Cut off from God. Because God is good, and he can have no dwelling with man who is not good. Remember, that's what we saw last week? How Moses had the court, you know, the little building that he had, and then around that a little tent area, around that the Levites, and around that the 12 tribes, and around that, you know, the world, and so on. It's really hard to get to that holy God. He's right in there inside that box. He's in that little room in there. He said, keep out. Nobody could go in there except the high priest, and it was so dark in there that when he went in, he just had a few coals in there, and he's trying to find God, you know. And the only light that's in there is the glory of God. And if that priest was full of sin, he was killed. He just would die on the spot, because no man can see God and live. So that priest is in there swinging away, and he's going, oh, God, if you're in here, don't strike me. Look, I got the blood, you know. I'm not doing wrong, you know. Because they believed, and that's why they tied a rope around the guy's leg in case he did die, they'd have to pull him out and, you know, just drag the guy right out, you know. They listened for the thump. You know, you could hear the other guys inside the curtain there. Because God is holy, and he won't abide sin. Now, that's the first aspect of holiness. Can you say amen? Now, the second aspect of holiness is not that holiness by which God himself is holy, but that holiness by which God in himself declares me holy by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of an innocent one for the guilty. In other words, his justice is that an innocent one can die for the guilty, and he's washed the guilt of my sin away. Now that is the holiness of God. Not that holiness by which God is holy in himself, against me, who am sinner. But that holiness by which God, who is holy in Himself, declares me to be holy because of the love of God. Here comes the love of God now. But remember, I told you this also was the love of God, though you may not see it at first. I want you to see it later when I get done. The love of God here I can see because here is the mercy of God at work. Here I saw the holiness of God. Here I see mercy. But actually, mercy is an aspect of holiness. Because I told you that the holiness of God is His mercy. It's His love. When God is merciful toward you, He is still holy. In fact, that is His holiness. Now, what does the word holy mean? In the Hebrew, the word is kodesh. Say it. Kodesh actually means that which is separated unto God. Not having any virtue in itself. I told you that man has no intrinsic virtue in himself. Only God is good. But yet we can be holy, and a building can be holy, and anything else can be holy, if it's set aside for God. If it's dedicated unto God. And so God says, I declare this microphone holy because you set it aside for me. I declare this building holy because you set it aside. I declare this space holy. I declare this person holy. Now, it doesn't mean intrinsically in themselves they've done good. Why? I just told you they aren't good. Man intrinsically in and of himself has no virtue, even Adam before the fall. But after the fall, man intrinsically, his nature then, is evil. And yet God can declare him good. Why? If he shall believe. If he shall repent and believe. Now remember I told you those three categories before was hypocrite, sinner, and then repentant sinner. It counts before God. The sinners must go. No mercy. See how rough God is. No sinner can come in. Only that sinner that repents and says, I have sinned. If that baby comes in and apologizes, it's okay. But you see, no sinner can come into the presence of God. Only that one that says, God, I have no goodness. You said be good, but I was bad. Not only was I bad, I wanted to do bad. I'm just bad. But I don't want to be bad. I'm sorry that I'm bad. No, wait, let me be honest. I even wanted to be bad. Now what am I going to do? God, show mercy to me. That God listens to. What if someone says, you know, I did bad, but I didn't want to be bad. Do you think God's going to listen to that? I did bad, but my will wanted to do good. Wanted. Come on, even my will is perverted. When I do bad, I like doing bad. Oh, I made a mistake. If you made a mistake, clean it up right away. But you know, when we do bad, we want to do bad. Ooh, I just did bad and I didn't mean to do bad. Well, we say that. We like to believe that, don't we? We like to believe when we walk by and look at that magazine, we didn't want to look at it. Oh, I didn't want to look at that. We like to be, when we watch too much television, we like to say, well, I didn't really want to do that. It just was hypnotized. I just started watching it, you know. And you know, I didn't want to do it. The devil made me do that. I didn't want to do it. He didn't, against my will. Okay, I'll watch. You know. Come on. When you sin, you want to sin. We don't like to admit that. We don't like to admit that we have evil in us. And I'll tell you another evil that we don't often think of. Evil, we usually think of fear, lust, anger, envy, self-pity, and so on. That's evil. But I'll tell you another kind of evil. Another kind of evil, equally evil, is vanity. That is apathy. That is not even caring that much. Do you understand? That is as evil as going out and hating someone is not really caring. When God says, build my house, you go, okay. You know, but you're not really serious about it. It's not that you're going out and saying, I hate to build your house. It's like you're just saying, okay, later. Or let me go and do something else. Or I'm just preoccupied right now. Or whatever you give as a reason for being bored or tired or sick or whatever. Remember last week I talked about being in debt. Someone says, well, I would have done it, but I was in debt. Couldn't build your house because I was in debt. Is that an excuse? Well, I wouldn't do it, but I was sick. Is that an excuse? There are no excuses in the kingdom of God. That's what that first holiness says. It says there are no excuses. You can never say when God gives a command, I couldn't do it. You can say, I won't do it. But you can never say, I couldn't do it. Every command God has given can be done by you in this world now. Hello? You say, oh, Pastor, that's awful. That's right. That's the holiness of God. And don't try to change that or lower that leave it. That's the beauty of God. I tell you, that's the beauty of God, is that that same God that said, no mercy, that same God declares me righteous by the blood of Jesus. Don't you think I'm grateful, thankful, joyful, peaceful, lovingful, you know, whatever. More, I'm excited about that God that said, Jim, you were guilty. And I said, I know that. And he said, but I washed it away. I don't even see your sin. You don't? I even see it, God. He said, well, I do too, but I'm winking at it. You know, God actually sees it, but when it says he doesn't see it, it means he doesn't dwell on it. He sees it. He goes, oh, no, you know. But what he does is he looks at the blood and he sees my sin through the blood, and then that's it. Though he sees it, he only focuses on the blood and says, Jim has confessed his sin and has said, only God can save me. That's my boy. That's a repentant sinner that pleases God. The sinner that repents, God will not reject. Now that's the second part of holiness. Now you understand? God is holy in himself. God declares to be holy. Now this is the one that confuses everyone. This much most people might understand. But this third part will confuse you. There is another aspect to holiness, which is the third part of love, which is the full beauty of holiness. This is all the beauty of holiness. The third part is that holiness, not by which God is holy in himself, not by which he declares me to be holy, even though I'm not, but he just declares me to be holy, gives me a new heart, but that aspect of God in which he makes me holy. Makes me holy, that is, able not to just to be forgiven, because here he's forgiving me. Though I haven't done anything good, he's forgiving me. But here, he actually makes me holy and gives me, not forgives me, but gives me his Spirit. So now, which comes first? The blood or the Spirit? The blood precedes the Spirit. The blood precedes the Spirit. On the way into the temple of God, it's blood all the way. On the way out, it's not blood, it's Spirit all the way. Going into the temple, it's blood. Going into the presence of God, it's blood. Then I'm in the presence of God, covered by the blood. God accepts me, and it's then the power of God that fills me. Now, am I now able to do good? Yes. Am I able to obey? Yes. I am able now to do good works and to obey and to fulfill all his commands. How? Not by the blood. The blood brought me in. It's not the blood that empowers me. The power of the blood is to forgive. This is a different power now. This is the power that enables and strengthens and guides and leads and gives me the power to do miracles and whatnot. It's the power to manifest the glory of God. Not that glory, but this glory. You see, there's a threefold glory here. You see this? The blood got me in. The blood covered me. The blood was merciful. But I was not changed. That is, this didn't take away the power of sin. It only took away the guilt of sin. This took away the guilt of sin, but who will deliver me from the power of sin? I need power. I need power. I need to be holy. I want to do good, and I don't know how. I can fake it, but you won't accept that. I can rebel, but you'll reject that. I can be forgiven, but I don't want to sin. Now that I have a new heart, I want to do right, but I don't know how. I don't have the power to walk consistently. Now I need power. Now the power comes not from me being holy, because I said only God is holy. He's holy in himself. He declares me holy, but now he makes me holy by giving me his Spirit, which dwells within. Giving me his Spirit, which indwells. Indwells me. Jesus Christ in me. This one is Jesus Christ for me. This one is God against me. Because I'm a sinner. But praise God, the God that was against me through the law fulfilled the law in Jesus, and he's for me. Now guilt is washed away. But what about the power? Now that same God has come into me. I don't have the goodness. But he who is good is in me. My new heart is nothing more but him in me. And suddenly my spirit is alive and it desires to do good. Now I have new desire, new will, new emotions. And you see, now I'm going to show you how to do this because this is the threefold holiness of God. You see that you need not only the guilt of sin removed, but also the power of sin so that we can do good. Now everyone say it, I can keep the law. It's without burden. It's easy. I can love my neighbor as myself. I can love my brother, my sister, as I love myself. I can even love my wife, my children. I can honor my parents. I can even love my pastor. I mean, love him. How? By faith. Now watch, because this is the part that's confusing. Now you understood the threefoldness. Now, let's go back to our picture again. How are we going to get this guy that has a new heart, loves God. Everybody say it, I love God from my heart. But what about loving God from your mind? What about loving God from your will? What about loving God from your emotions? Now, this is the tricky part. Now, that's going to issue in fruit. Either going to be that false kind of fruit out here, self-righteous, holiness, nonsense, or it's going to be utter rebellion, or it's going to be true fruit. And I told you these were produced by doubt. This one's produced by faith. But now watch, because this is very important. How do I get this thing renewed? How do I renew my mind? How do I transform my soul so that my body, my behavior, my outward life, I want this to be right. Now, one thing I could do is just go by faith this way and skip the soul. The minute God says, build my house. Okay, let's get some things in here. Come to prayer meeting, 6 a.m. Thursday. Now, let's start here. Number one, build my house. Amen. Come to prayer meeting, 6 a.m. Oh, me. You see? Wait a minute. Okay. Love your wife. Submit to your husband. You know, honor your pastor. Come to church every Sunday. You know, blah, 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 blah. All kinds of things. Now, you see, the minute we say that, the minute you hear that, what happens? The piety in me, the phony hypocrite in me, wants to say, amen, amen, amen. That's what we say on Sunday. You know, but that's phony. And the rebel in me goes, no, bah, no way. Now that's real. You felt that. You understood that. The minute God said build a house, you thought, yeah, yeah, because you didn't know what I was talking about. So yeah, okay. But when he said 6 o'clock a.m. Thursday morning, no. And your will went, I don't want to get up that early. And your mind immediately made up a reason why you don't have to. And your emotions immediately went, whoo, thank God. You know. Now, I want to tell you something. That will never, never change. And I'll tell you something else. Don't let it. Leave it that way. Now listen to me carefully because this is where people go astray. If we're going to make progress, this is it. Let the soul declare war on the spirit. Here's the spirit. Here's the soul. This is all inside of me. Let there be a war between my soul and my spirit. Good guys on this side, bad guys on this side. Give them a little help. Remember how Elijah had to help out the bad guys. Always help the bad guys because they always boast a bit, but when they get into the real war, they run away. Let's have a war because then we can win. You know, it's just like Russia today. You can never catch her. You know, let's get an enemy that we just get them and get them for good once for all. Amen? Now, these guys will sneak around like Russia does and kind of, you know, blow hard and fake it and all this kind of stuff because they really don't want to have a battle. Peaceful, blah, blah, blah. It's all talk. Let's have a real war and get rid of these guys. Now look, these guys are never going to shape up. You can never train the flesh. So many people feel that Christianity is training the flesh. Now you be a good little boy. Okay. Now we're going to church today. I know, I'll be good. You know, everybody thinks you can train the flesh. I'm going to tell you something. The flesh never wants to go to church, except to raise a stink. It never wants to go. It never wants to please God. You cannot train the flesh. What are we going to do with the flesh? If we can't dress him up like little Lord Fauntleroy and make him look good and, you know, act right and behave himself, you know,
Little kids don't like to go to church. Little ones do, because they don't know any better. But when they get a little older and they see their parents are hypocrites and stuff like that, they can't run and yell and scream and do all that stuff. They don't want to go any longer. Now, that's because there's a lot of hypocrisy in the church. The church were a genuine, loving, happy, healthful place. They could exist in reality. It's the same in a Christian home. But if your kids begin to suspicion anything, they will rebel. Immediately the rebellion will come out. As a matter of fact, God's word always produces rebellion. Did you hear me? God's word always produces rebellion. If God doesn't get a no, then you haven't been with God. If there isn't a loud, resounding no inside of yourself, you haven't read the scripture. You haven't heard God. Every command of God demands a no inside your soul. When Abraham was told you'll have a son, he went, ha, ha, ha. It's the same as a no. Sarah laughed. God, you can do a lot of things, but I don't think you can pull that off. After all, I'm 89 years old. You can't pull that off. That's dumb, God. Now, they didn't say all that, but that's what they were laughing. When God says something, it never makes sense. He created the world in a word. That doesn't make sense. My mind says, that doesn't make sense. My emotions go, and, my will just goes, I can't believe that. And when he tells me to love my wife, or, as Christ loved the church, I wish he hadn't added that part. I wish he'd have just said, love your wife the best you can. I was doing pretty good. I was doing as much as, I looked around at my neighbors. Hey, we're doing better than my folks. Hello. The way we compared it, first we criticized their folks a lot, and then we kind of did our thing. And thought, well, we're doing a little better than they are. Right, Peg? Yeah. But that isn't God's law. God's law said be perfect. He said love your wife with all your heart. I said, oh, no. How about half-hearted? But you see, the law of God is always from the heart. It always says do it all the way. He never compromises. That's the first holiness of God. So immediately there's a war in my soul. Now what am I going to do with that? Should I train it? Should I compromise it and say, look, let's just do what God says and fake it. That'd be self-righteousness. Or it would be even worse than that, just be plain hypocrisy. It would be rebellion, but just kind of a hypocritical form of rebellion. So let's put that in there. I don't feel self-righteous, but I am a hypocrite because I go to church or do whatever God says, but I don't really even believe in it. I know it goes totally against my soul. Now, I told you a minute ago, you'll never change this. So listen carefully. So what can I do? Can I try to change it? Can I try to train my flesh? Can I try to get my flesh to enjoy church? And so I can kind of argue to it and say, well, you got something out of it. You met somebody. You got a business deal today, or you met somebody and they smiled at you. See, don't you feel good about that? And I can try to talk my flesh into it. We can hand out buttons in church and give Bibles away and stuff like that. Make people feel good, right? Have choirs. Have all that stuff, Sunday school, working, and everything like that. Have it all organized. And that, even though people don't meet God, they're at least satisfied that there was a choir and they did have something for the kids. And, they did hand out buttons that day and stuff like this. Music group was great from, the sounds or something. Hello. Now, that's how you make churches go. And that's why they build up. That's why there are big churches in the city. It's not because God's there. How many times does God show up in, some of these big, neat churches? Hello. Come on, have fun. He doesn't show up here anymore, so it doesn't make any difference. No pride here. All right, now, you cannot train the flesh or shape it up, so there's only one thing to do with it. Kill it. That's it. The only thing we can do is kill it. This guy here is either going to live, it's no peaceful coexistence here. Let's just kill this other guy. Wipe him out. Now, how do you do that? Bring him into the light. Now, this is what Christians don't like. They don't like to see how evil they are. They don't like to bring this into the light. They don't like to stay in the presence of God. Because when you go into the presence of God, even covered by the blood, and he starts showing you sin, you go, oh, that's enough. But stay there and keep looking till he bears you, till you're naked. Till it's all, you're just looking bad. Even your tail's hanging out. Look, don't be afraid of God. Don't you know that you're loved? You don't need to go in there and look good. You already are bad. You're a bad guy going in. Now, you're not going to change. This guy is not going to change, so the only thing to do is kill him. Now, that's how to do it in faith. Faith is not going around the soul and saying, I will repress my flesh. I will suppress my flesh.
I will say I want to go, even though I don't. I will say I love my wife, even though I don't. I'll just suppress myself. Self, listen to me. Just say it. Go along with it. But secretly, I still don't. But I won't admit it to myself. I just won't even bring it up. And, you know, it makes for peace. That actually will bring peace. There'll be peaceful coexistence between Russia and America that way. Hello? Now, if you want that kind of religion, it works. You just skip the soul. You don't have to be with God. You don't even need God. You got a new heart? Just jump immediately around the mind, the will, the emotions, and just simply go to bearing fruit. And I'll tell you something, that'll be all man-made. It'll be empty. Whatever pleasure you think you would have gotten from it, it won't be there. Whatever esteem or anything else, it'll all vanish on you. It will never build the kingdom of God. Because God's going to change you here. And I told you the change is death before he builds this. Because it's all by faith. Now, when I go in and see how evil I am, this is the death. To look and say, I'm a lot worse than I thought I was. You know, when you first said 6 a.m., I went, oh no. But I at least thought part of me liked the idea. But now that I've thought about it, and I've gone once, and I saw the people that came, and I heard the prayers they prayed, and you know, and I was bored halfway through and stuff, now it's really no. And I'm not going back. And so on. And then, you know, this thing can take months. But you can drag it out. But the point is, when you're really done with it and you take it to God and you say to God, your idea, God, is no good. Because, now, if you'd have had, I think if Pastor would have done this, I would have stayed. I think if so-and-so hadn't been there, I think, you know, blah, blah, blah. We have all these reasons and thoughts and stuff, but I'll tell you something, that's all junk and garbage. When God says a thing, that's the end of it. And God wants that to end your will. Inside. To end your mind thinking inside. To end your emotions worrying inside until your mind is strong and clear, your will is unwavering, and your emotions are happy and peaceful. Now that's death to the flesh. You see that? Now then, the work you do, it has no virtue in it. Because all I saw here was sin, 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 sin. I didn't see any goodness in me. And then when I do the fruit, you see, when I do the fruit then, it'll be totally by faith against all this sin. Because first God forgives me for it, and then he gives me his spirit, but here it is still. It's just there. It's just dead, but it's there. There's no help from here. I'm not helping. You see? There's only God, and then there's no help for me, and then there's me doing it by faith. I still go to prayer, even though I don't feel like going. I don't want to go. I don't, blah, 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 blah. But it doesn't make any difference. I just keep going until this is dead. Until I say, I will, I will, I will. I understand. And then when I go, it's really in faith and there is peace because this thing really is dead. Because I've seen not their sin, but mine. I tell you, when you see your sin, there's peace. When you really see the ugliness of yourself, there's peace. How many know here you're a little bit ugly? Yeah. But you're not. You're wrong. You're a lot ugly. You're totally ugly. You're just way wrong, you know. You just haven't been with God long enough. You stink. I mean, it's a stench. But you see, that's the only thing. Why we can't have unity? Somebody says, let's have unity, you know, all these Christian leaders. Let's bring the body of Christ. What for? It'll just be chaos. Because we aren't unified. We'll never be unified until we're down on the bottom where the blood of Jesus is the only reality among us. Now, I think they can say all that, but I don't believe them. There's never going to be unity because we're not unified. This will unify us. Our new life in Christ, this alone won't unify us. But also our death to the flesh, purity, holiness. Then we'll be unified in our work together. And then there'll be life and life abundant. And I tell you, the world, when it sees this kind of work, will say, that's God. I see God now in your midst. Because they heard the no. There's no proud. You know, you can't be proud when you go to God and you go, yes. But when you go like this, you go, yes, no, 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 yes. Now there's no proud left. Pride is gone. God alone is God. And when you do this work, it's done totally in faith. When I come to you and say, like people come and say, you know, this is a very loving church. Now, that is not a faith statement. That's a sight statement. Someone came in and saw somebody smiling, and they saw some other people doing some things. Someone come up and shook their hands. And so on. This is a very loving church. They built that not upon faith. There's no love here. except God. God is love. But now I've shown you how. That actually this is the threefoldness of God. Only God is love, but God forgives me for not being love. And finally, God gives His love to me so that it's my love, but it's really God in me loving. Sure, there's love here, but it's a faith statement. It's a faith statement. Because remember, before I did the work in faith, because I really believe that the same God who said you can do nothing is the same God that says, but I can do everything through you. Here He says, you know, He said, Jim, I love you. Thank you. Here He says, Jim, there's nothing in you. You can do nothing. And I go, amen, that's right. And He forgives me. And then the guy that can do nothing, He says, now go and do something. I said, God, I can do nothing. He says, yes, but because of me in you, you can do all things. You see that? Boom, I can do it. Someone says, well, Pastor, I just can't come to church every Sunday. I mean, I just haven't. It's enough to say you haven't. Why not? It isn't my idea. You know, I don't get anything more or do it. It doesn't make any difference whether you come or you don't. To me, I'm going to get paid by God the same. Might get a few more nickels from you if you come, but it really doesn't make any difference. I'm not doing this for you or for the nickels. Okay? So, but it's for you because it's God's law. So just be honest and admit it. I don't like to do it. The reason I don't come, I don't want to come. I know that. Okay? Well, then let it die. So that we can get on with it and have real faith here. Not come because we have all the neat things going for us, which are just flesh things anyway. Come because God Himself said, come. Now then you see, you'd like to have some extra deals. Hello. But I tell you why you're here. You're here to meet the living God. And I am a man of God. Now a lot of people say that, so that doesn't add anything, but I like to say it anyway. But I am. And therefore you will hear God. And you will see God. And you say, what, you know, if you really were of God, this is the big question, if you really were of God, how come we don't see the power of God and the, you know, and so on? Because we're still back here with guilt. We still haven't dealt with this thing here. There's still rebellion in the house. Read Ezekiel 12. Look, I don't care about all that. I'm not after virtue anyway, nor success. I don't care about virtue, guidance, success, anything. When God says it, that's it. Now, you will see. I tell you, I declare to you today, I will not die. You can test me out now. See if you can shoot me. I will not die before I see with my own eyes in the land of the living this New Testament church thing, whatever it is. But I don't have any ability to pull it off. I'm dealing with people that are, you know, they can't pull off anything. And I'm worse, you know. I don't even know how to do it. Great. But I believe, and I'm born again, and I believe that we're going to have a war, and after the war is over, we're going to see the full victory, and I believe the war is over. I'm going to tell you right now, this is a living word. Let me turn to Ezekiel for a second. We'll close with this. You learned enough today. This is not something to learn, it's something to hear. Ezekiel chapter 12. Turn quickly if you want to. This is a living word. All right? Chapter 12. The word of the Lord also came to me, verse 1, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house. Therefore, prepare thy stuff for removing. Remove it by day in their sight. Thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. I believe that happened in 1980. It may well be they consider, though they be a rebellious house, etc., 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 etc. This burden concerneth the prince, etc., etc., etc. Verse 10. Then it's a net and it's a snare and so on. He's going to scatter them. All right, now, down at verse 22. Son of man, what is that proverb that we have in the land of Israel saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? Now, if you go back to the 11th chapter, this is what the rebellious people say. They say, it is not near. Let us build houses. It is not near. What is not near? That is the work of God, the things that God said He's going to do. It's not near. It's not happening. Now, here's what God says to them. I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. And God says then in verse 22, chapter 12, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth. That's where we are right now, 1987. Tell me therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease. August 16, 1987. I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, the days are at hand and the effect of every vision. That is, whatever we declare, it will come to pass. For there shall no more be any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I speak shall come to pass. It shall no longer be prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I perform what I have spoken. Again the word of the Lord came, said, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come. And he prophesieth of things and times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. I believe that's a living word to us. I'm not going to make it happen. I just tell you, it's happened. It's already happened in the heavenlies. It will happen on the earth. I can even tell you what God showed me. It's not important. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that this people are not afraid. This people have no guilt. This people have come into your presence by the blood of the Lamb, fearing not your holiness, fearing not the terror of God for what they have done or left undone, fearing not the rebellion that's in them, but knowing that the mercy of God, the blood of God, the love of God is for them, covering them on their side, to build them up, to strengthen them, and that indeed, Lord God, your power is in us, not only to be good by your grace, but to do good by your power. Oh, I thank you, Lord God, for the blood that forgives, for the blood that is merciful, for the blood that enables us to stand in your presence. But I also thank you, Lord God, that you have given us the power over sin to overcome the wretchedness inside of us, to look at it, to face it, to put it under the blood, and to go on in the strength and in the power of Almighty God to do all those things that thou hast said. So that when we boast in the Lord. When we work in the Lord. Our deeds are wrought in God by faith, not by works, by which no man can be justified. But we know that we can do nothing apart from you, but that in you and by you and through you, we can and will and shall today do all that you have told us to do, because it's you, it's you, it's you, the holy God who loves us, the loving God who is holy. Your beauty is what we worship. We worship your beauty. We worship you in the beauty of holiness. We thank you, Lord God, for that which you are doing in our midst. We thank you for our city, Lord God. We thank you for our state. We thank you for our nation. We thank you that, Lord God, this world is going to see the glory of God from this place, and we join ourselves right now in the Spirit to every other place in Fort Worth, in Arlington, in the surrounding areas, and throughout the world, that the whole world might see a little sanctuary everywhere where the Kodesh, the holiness, the glory of God dwells. I thank you, Lord God, that your glory is filling the earth. That your glory is filling the earth, and that we are displaying what we see. We see the fullness of your glory. The world does not see it. But we are seeing even your glory extending. We are seeing your glory in our own midst. We are seeing the glory of your holiness. We are seeing the glory of your mercy. And we are seeing the glory of your majesty and power, which enables us to do the good, to hear what is right, to walk in the right way, and to have the power to bring forth the house of God. It's not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit, saith the Lord. And we give you all the praise. Thank you for the love you've put here this morning. Thank you for the peace that's here. Thank you for the glory that's here. Thank you for the beauty that's in this place, Lord God. Give the people eyes this day, the eyes of faith to see, that though they will not change, their flesh will die, they will reign over the flesh, and they will produce for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. This the zeal of the Lord of hosts hath done. And everybody said, keep your eyes closed for a minute. If there's anyone here who has come today who has not yet received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, who says, you know, I never heard such a thing before. I'm convicted in my spirit. I am a sinner. I'm a rebellious one, like you said. I've gone to church, I've been hypocritical, but I can see I'm a sinner, a wretched sinner, and I need the peace of God. I need that blood you spoke of to wash me from the guilt of sin. Nothing can cover it. I need the blood to wash me from that guilt. Raise your hand right now. Let me pray for you right now. Whoever that is, anyone here, please don't leave today. Don't say, well, I'm going to prolong this. Today is the day of salvation. Does anyone here who has not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please raise your hand. Let me pray for you. I will not point you out. Just let me pray for you. Every eye is closed. Every head is bowed. All right. Seeing that there are none, and that we are all believers here, supposedly, seeing that there's at least none that are repentant today that say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want the rest of you to say, I want to see the beauty of holiness. I want you to raise your hand. I want to see. I want to know. I want to experience the full beauty, the threefold beauty of holiness. Thank you, 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 Jesus. Praise the Lord.